Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
He wanted their hearts to be knit together in love, which of course is the center of the truth, right? Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? The first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, and all of your strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself.
In this time when the political scene seems like it's never been more heated and more full of not just disagreements, but hatred, we as Christians need to remember what it is that unites us. If there are disagreements among believers, we focus on the love of Jesus that binds us together. As for unbelievers, we need to focus on sharing that love and not getting caught up in the conflict. We're in Colossians chapter 2 with Robert Furrow. Stay with us.
We see him addressing these two different groups in this chapter. We get the first group in the first 10 verses. We get the second group in the second part of the chapter. The first group that he addressed were the mystical religions. There was mystery Greco-Roman religions. There was even Jewish mystery religions. And by the middle of the first century, there was Christian mystery religions. What were mystery religions? We're going to see him use terms for mystery. He's going to use their own terms to speak why they shouldn't follow after any of these things. Mystery religions, think about their day. They had the mythologies under Roman names, one thing. I think under the Roman name, it's Jupiter. Under Greek, it's Zeus. So that's the same god. So you had this mythology that was out there. And you had philosophy that was very popular in their day. And you had what today would be the closest thing to a cult that we could call it. You have genuine Christianity, and then you have cults. And cults have to bring people in to something, and they have to keep people. So they tell you, we've got something you guys don't have. We've got something you guys don't know. And if you want to know what the truth is, then come be a part of us. And that's the mystery. And you don't learn about Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormonism until you get into it. It's a way in which they draw you in. So there were all of these mystery religions that believed that they had been enlightened and that there were these secrets that they had. And if you became a part of their mystery, whatever it was, mystery religious group that it was, then you would gain that insight and you would suddenly understand things. There was also the beginning of Gnosticism, which was another mystery religion. Also, philosophers criticized that Christianity was one of the mystery religions as well, because God is transcendent, and in the Bible, it said we can't understand him completely, but we are nothing like the mystery religions, because if you entered in to become a part of the mystery, one of these mystery religious groups, until you were there a while, you couldn't find out the knowledge. The knowledge was withheld from you. It was secret. It was a mystery. It was hidden and needed to be revealed to you. And the more you grew, the more was revealed to you. In Christianity, the cookies are on the bottom shelf. We study it together. We learn the truth of how we are supposed to live, and nothing is held back. We might understand things better in time, and we may never really be able to understand God, because God truly is transcendent. He is so much higher than us, that us really grasping him. But that's not bringing people in for the sake of a mystery. It was that mystery that caught people and brought them in. There was Jewish mysticism, and it's believed by most that that's what Paul's dealing with in Colossae, because he deals with the mystery part of it in the first 10 verses, and then he deals with Judaism, the idea of keeping the law, getting circumcised, keeping the dietary restrictions, keeping the law in the second half of the chapter. And mystery Judaism had been around for 700 years before this time. It had been around for a long time. It had its foundations in the vision of Ezekiel, where Ezekiel saw the throne room. And he saw the wheels that were moving, and the seraphim and the cherubim. and they believed that they had gained insight that weren't in the scriptures to what was happening in this chariot throne of God. And that if you got close enough to that, if you had the knowledge imparted to you, then you could gain it. And it drew in a lot of Jewish people. And Jewish mysticism is still around today in Kabbalah. You still find it in Israel to this very day. And so Paul starts off saying now to the Colossians, in fact, let's do this. Let's go back and read. I had said verses 5 through 10, but I want to go back and read verses 15 through 20. Because Paul is telling them who Christ is. Remember, early Gnosticism taught that God didn't create the world, that some underling God did. And he created it in an evil rebellion. And that God was going to come and redeem the world, that the God who created was going to come and redeem the world. Gnosticism was not only brought in Christian ideas, but brought in all other ideas from all of the other cultures around them. And Christian Gnosticism became very popular a couple hundred years after the time of Christ, bringing in a lot of ideas about Christianity. And so he wants them to know that Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It says in verse 15, and I want to read this, we read it a couple of weeks ago, verse 15 of chapter 1, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation. By him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. That's a pretty solid statement as to whom Jesus is. He is the preeminence. In him all things consist. He is the visible of the invisible God. Now he begins to talk to them about the truth. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea." Laodicea was not far away from Colossae. Of course, we have the letter to Laodicea in the book of Revelation, and Laodicea is the lukewarm church. Paul says, "I have a conflict inside of me about you." This conflict is these false teachings that are beginning to be received. We take it from Paul's words in this letter that they haven't received it yet, but they're entertaining it. Maybe the entertainment of it is what causes Laodicea to become lukewarm. Because when you water down the truth of the gospel, when you water down the truth with human philosophy, there is power that is taken from it, and you end up being lukewarm. He says, "I have this conflict for you, and I have that conflict for Laodicea as well. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Here's a church that Paul planted churches all in that area, but this church had never seen Paul. But he wanted them to know that he had a conflict for them and he cared about them. And that care is going to be revealed, and that he wanted them to hold on to the truth and not be dissuaded away from it at all. In verse 2, he says, "That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to all riches and the full assurance of understanding and knowledge of the mystery of God, both the Father and of Christ." That's one of those rich statements that's so rich that you forget what he was saying in the beginning by the time you get to the end. Because it's just this statement that is so hard to get your mind around the first time to read it. "That your hearts may be encouraged." Paul wanted to encourage them. He didn't want to discourage them from serving God and following him. He didn't want to chew them out. He wanted to encourage them. And he wanted their hearts to be knit together in love, which of course is the center of the truth, right? Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" The first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, and all of your strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And no greater love has anyone than to lay down his life for his friends." And then he went on to say, "And I have called you friends." That's the very heart of what true Christianity is all about. And he says, "I want your hearts to be knit together in love." There were these other false teachings coming into the church, and they were distracting people from what the reality was, that love is the center of what we are really all about. Being there for one another, bearing one another's burdens, not only having a fondness for each other, but sacrificing. Even as Jesus said, "No greater love has anyone than to lay down his life for his friends," that they would be rooted, their hearts knit together in love, and attaining all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge and the mystery of God. He's saying these mystery religions don't have a lock on mysteries. We want to attain all of the things that are there, and we want to gain all of these mysteries that are out there about whom God is, of both the Father and of Christ. That's what we want to learn. The idea of learning more about the throne room and the chariot throne was nothing compared to learning about the Father and the Son. We want to learn who they are. We don't want to just learn about them, but we want to know them. We enter into a relationship with them, which is the unique power of Christianity. Christ in you, he had said at the end of the last chapter, the hope of glory. That's the biggest mystery, Christ in us, that he dwells in us. It's not just about knowing knowledge, it's about understanding him. It says then in verse 3, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And this is a play on words, that because we're not familiar with early Gnosticism and we're not familiar with Greek, that we would lose. The Greek word for hidden can also be translated secret, hidden or secret, and it is the name of early Gnostic writings. They called them the secrets, the hidden. And so he's making a wordplay here on early Gnosticism. In whom are the secrets, or in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They're not in these writings that these guys are writing in Gnosticism, which was full of nonsense. They would say nonsensical statements. They didn't make any sense. And when you would say they don't make any sense, they would say, "That's because you don't have the gnosko. You don't have the knowledge. And if God enlightens you, if God suddenly reveals it to you, then you'll understand it. You know, the sky is blue because the sky is blue." We go, "No, duh." They would go, "Well, you just don't have the knowledge. One day the secret will be revealed to you." And so they would all run around going, "Oh, I get it. The sky is blue because the sky is blue. That's so deep. I understand it." And it was like the emperor's new clothes. They said it because that's how they got approval from others on the things that Gnostics have written. And what Paul is saying is that the secrets, all that needs to be revealed, come to us in Christ. They're all hidden in him. In verse 3 again, "In whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Thus I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." That you would be taken away from Christ. Remember in 2 Corinthians that Paul had told them, Satan's ministers come as angels of light, as ministers, as servants, looking like they're true. He says Satan himself reveals himself as an angel of light. So why would we think that that's not the case? And that's why, just because someone is preaching from a pulpit, just because someone has a platform they're speaking from, doesn't mean that they're telling the truth. They could be taking modern day thoughts and philosophies and bringing them into the Word of God. But everything that we need is hidden in him. And they use persuasive words. They're good. There are motivational speakers that don't have anything to do with Christianity, and they are motivating. They get a crowd and they get them going. And they can fire them up to be excited about life again. They're persuasive. Those persuasive words can be used to also bring in lies. Let me give you some examples that have happened over the years, the last few years. When I was a teenager, there was the power of positive thinking movement within the church. Whole churches were built on it. Tough times don't last, tough people do, right? You just got to get positive. You got to think positively. When I was a youth pastor in Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, they hired a new Sunday school director. He thought that the youth were under his jurisdiction. Later on, we would both be told that he wasn't, but we thought he was. He thought he was. So I'm teaching one night and he walks in and he sits down. So it's a little awkward, you know, this new guy on staff comes in and sits down and I'm teaching and I'm like, I'm going to mess with him a little bit. So I said, you know, kids, it's like if your knee is hurting you, you got to say my knee is not hurting me. You got to be positive about it. And you create your own reality, but you can actually heal your knee. And as I looked at him, he's sitting in the chair and he's nodding in agreement with what I'm saying. And after a little while, I had to go, I'm sorry. I was doing it for his name was Skip. It's not Skip Heitzig. It was another Skip. I was doing it for Skip. And I don't know. He might have been doing this. We're going to have to let this guy go. That might have been what he was doing. He might have been thinking that. But I had to stop and tell the kids, I was teaching what people teach today, which is a lie. There are so many philosophies that entered into the church over the years, not only the power of positive thinking, but there was the self-esteem gospel that once again was popular all the way back to when I was a teenager. I remember the first time I heard someone teach that we're to love our neighbor as ourself, and if you don't love yourself, then how can you ever love your neighbor? So give yourself a hug. Tell yourself you love you. Be nice to yourself. I'm not saying that that individuals might not have self-esteem problems. I'm sure Christians have self-esteem problems as well. I'm just saying that that's not the gospel. The gospel isn't let's get yourself, you're thinking about yourself right. Let's give yourself a hug. Let's make sure you love yourself. The idea of that passage was not to love yourself first so you could love others. But the Bible says that a man never hated his own flesh. We already love ourselves. In the last days, men will be lovers of themselves. And so we understand it. We love ourselves, and so we're supposed to love people. We're supposed to treat people the way that we ourselves want to be treated. The prosperity gospel. God wants you rich. God never wants you to be sick. And if you have enough faith, you never have to be poor, and you never have to be sick. You never have to have any kind of struggles or difficulties. It just goes against the heart of what Jesus said. In this world, you will have troubles. And Paul wrote in Timothy, if someone's teaching godliness as a means of financial gain, withdraw yourself from them. But godliness with contentment is great gain. These things come in and water down the gospel. They water down the truth. What are we told about the way that we're supposed to live? Okay, so we know we're supposed to love God with everything that we have, and we're supposed to love one another. We're also supposed to forgive each other. It's at the heart of what we believe as Christians. Jesus said that we're to pray daily, forgive me as I forgive. We also know that we're supposed to be kind to each other. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. We also know we're supposed to be humble. Jesus said, humble yourself. And God will exalt you. And if you exalt yourself, then God will humble you. So we know we're to be humble. We also know that if we want to be great in the kingdom of God, we've got to learn to be the servants to all. We've also learned that the first will be last and the last will be first. So we're to let people go in front of us, taking the last place. These are all biblical principles that are very powerful. And that's just a run through a short list of what we have as Christians. What needs to be added to that? If you add the power of positive thinking to that, you water it down. You add the prosperity gospel to that, you water it down. You add the self-esteem gospel to that, you water it down. We don't need those things. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for reproof, for correction, for doctrine, that the man of God would be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. There's no philosophy that this world has that you and I need in the gospel. It's just going to water it down. You hear people say, God helps those who help himself. Not in the Bible. Never was in the Bible. And it's unbiblical. The Bible teaches that God helps those who ask. Ask, and it will be given unto you. Not those who help themselves. He helps the unhelpable. He came for those who could not help themselves. He came for them. These philosophies are brought into the church and we think, yeah, that's true. Amen. In the last days, there will be men who will tickle our ears. And churches have often watered down the word of God by trying to make something new and by trying to make something fresh. If I can for a moment talk to those of you who are teachers or who are going to teach in the church, your job is not to come up with something new. Trust me, I understand the temptation. I've been doing this for over 3 decades. I understand the temptation of coming up with something that people haven't heard before. They hear a message, they go, man, that was good. I've never heard that before. But I've come to learn that that's not what God wants from us as teachers. I love what Peter said. I'm going to remind you of what you already know. Because for me, it isn't burdensome. And for you, it's necessary. For us to take the truth of the Word of God, and we want to make it interesting. We want to present it in a way that is understood. We want to help to clarify it, to be sure. We want to speak in such a way that we keep people's attention.
Would you just want to speak like this all the way through a Bible study? You can say all kinds of really profound things, but you guys will be sleeping by the time we're done, right?
So I'm not saying any of those things. There's a way to present things that's good. There's a way to present things that isn't that good. But the job that I have is to take what I've been given and to give it out. Not even to put a new twist on it. Not even to try to make it seem like I understand it in a new, more profound way than anybody else does. But just to simply get the Word of God and bring it back out to people. There are a lot of persuasive words that are out there and they come from pulpits, and in those pulpits, in those churches, the word of God is watered down. The end result of a watered down message of the truth of the gospel is people who are living lukewarm for Christ. So he says, though I am absent in the flesh, these people are there with persuasive words. And though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He doesn't tell them, I think you guys have gone down this wrong road. He says, I'm with you in spirit, and I'm rejoicing to see your steadfastness, that you are not going to be led astray by these persuasive words. He says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. That's it. We were to walk in Christ. We've received him. It's not about receiving the knowledge. That was all of what mystery religions were about. But that we have received the Savior. And now we walk in it, day by day.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.